God, the power of prayer. Many of you have known, you know, Dave Mizell, evangelist, suffers from Tourette syndrome, preached all over Western New York, Western Pennsylvania, a number of different countries, and eventually that stuff gets to you, and he laid in bed broken, but his heart more broken of his daughter and son-in-law, whose lives had fallen apart, his grandchildren, their lives had fallen apart. And you heard one of those grandchildren today singing up there. Where God has reached into her life, okay? We're raising up money for his screwy grandsons, or his son-in-law's teeth. God did intervene in their lives. As they lay in that bed weak and prayed, God saw to it. God saw to it. The church would get to him, and bring him in here, and work with him, because he's just a great God.
Right. Amen.
Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you all have a copy of this day by day. And one of my burdens right now, and again, 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to go to verse 10. Well, one of the burdens that I have right now is, again, we've gone through a time of harvest where some people who struggled for a few years in this thing with, am I saved, not saved, where am I, just can't seem to get saved, I can't get this assurance. And we've had this harvest where by the very grace of God, we've had a number of people who've made good and excellent profession in Jesus Christ, who really have given me testimonies of great assurance and great work in their lives. And now I'm watching as they go out there and make those first faltering steps. It was 2 years ago that Miss Chelsea, by the grace of God, received Jesus Christ over in Shinglehouse, Grace Bible Independent Baptist Church. She'd been weeping at the altar here since June of that year. Wept in the altar here during youth meeting. Wept through many services here. We had our October meeting. She wept through the October meeting. We went over there and we bumped into the great God of Israel. And again, she came out of there born again, saved. And then now we've watched. Same Kyle Beal. Okay. Probably 2.5 years ago now. That Kyle, after great agony of soul and searching the things of Christ. And I remember his wife sending me a text saying, pray for Kyle. He's locked himself in his room every night in agony over his soul. Pray for him, okay? And I remember when he came in and told me he's found relief in Christ Jesus, okay? And I've watched him in these last couple years, and the different ones who by the grace of God have found this grace in Christ Jesus. And then the testings begin, and the training begins, the joy begins, all of it, because God works it all together. And back in 1865, a woman in Sweden wrote a song that encompassed so much of that. It's the song we have in front of us called Day by Day. And then the woman who wrote it was called the Swedish Fanny Crosby. I don't know if she was blind or not, but she had a great profusion of songs and poetry that she put out. And the Lord's just been dealing with that song in my heart here lately. And one of the things that people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm so afflicted with thoughts right now. I'm so afflicted with these things. They're coming into my mind. I'm so afflicted with this. And one of the things that the Word of God says is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. It's one of those places where God gave you a tool to fight back against the inward battles, those things that go on. And so I want to just interwrap my preaching today with this song to show how that God does that, okay? Now, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, in fact, let's go ahead and, Brother Saxon, would you pray for this service?
Father, once again, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for the opportunity we get together, Lord, to fellowship with you. And God, we just pray that, Father, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, it would certainly rest upon us in such a way, Lord, that we would have a real sense of your presence. And Lord, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, because we can do nothing without it, the ministry of your word, Lord, we pray that your purposes would be accomplished in the preaching, the teaching, the hearing, the singing, and all of it. And we'll just thank you and praise you in advance for what you're going to do in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. The Apostle Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now there's that word always. Your King James Bible has two forms of that word. One is alway. Alway means starting and going on forever. Alway. Always means all the different ways it can happen. Okay? Your King James Bible has two different words there. And it's one of those things, when you learn those simple vocabulary things, it's amazing how much that Bible opens up to you, okay? But here he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, when Jesus died, it was a grievous thing, a painful thing, spiritual thing. He had certain people who stayed by him, others betrayed him, all that kind of things. The Apostle Paul said, in every way, always, we bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You want to know something? When you get saved and born again, God doesn't add 40 years to your life. Now, if you've been drinking and smoking, you're probably going to add 40 years to your life, changing your behavior, and that's a wonderful thing, okay? But at the same time, here he's speaking as a man of God, and we're going to see that. There's that song, "So Send I You to Labor Unrewarded," okay? And the man of God will bear about in his body. Over the years, the Haynes wouldn't do it, but they could tell you testimonies of suffering that they went through, that God intended for them to suffer and go through. And then people, oh, they can't be people of God, and then notice it didn't destroy their joy. Oh my goodness, he got back in the pulpit with the power of God, okay? We have Mrs. Deal with us today. She grew up as a pastor's daughter, and she could tell you her parents weren't free from suffering. They weren't free from things going wrong. But instead, when things went wrong, when the world would think that ought to destroy you, it didn't destroy them. They maintained. They preached the things of the Word of God. So the Bible says, all we buried about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? Okay. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. People go, oh my goodness, look at that. When my grandmother went through that, it destroyed her. When my uncle went through that, he was in agony over it. When my neighbor went through that, you know, he threw everything away and changed everything. And yet here's my pastor going through that, and he's living through it. He's showing the life of Jesus Christ to us. It's part of what the ministry is. You fellows say you're called to preach. This is what you're called to, okay? Verse 11. For we which live are alway, see the difference in the word there? Alway delivered unto death. One was always, one is alway. Alway, straight line, going forward. It's going to continue, okay? Alway delivered unto death, okay? For Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. God wants to show the life of Jesus Christ in each and every person that professes Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? One of the greatest compliments I've ever had in the ministry is when Dale Morrow talks sometimes, and he said, you know, John Askew would come and I'd tell my wife, I want what he has. Okay? And again, by the grace of God, I was able in that situation to minister unto him and show him Jesus Christ. I wish that I could say that for every person I've dealt with. I can't, okay? I've talked to the folks on Thursday night, and I've often said that thing. I'm not sure I have any rewards in heaven. And I told them a story, and they went, oh, we're not sure he has any rewards in heaven, okay? Just a huge mistake I made one time with this, the calling of God trying to get me to do something, and I was too afraid to do it. And the consequences were so terrible that I didn't. All right? But again, God wants to show Jesus Christ through your lives.
Amen.
All right? So then it says, verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Ah. You fellas called to preach. You really want to be preachers?
Come on, preachers.
You really want to be somewhere where death works in you so that life can be in these other people? Okay? You really want to do that? That's what the ministry is. Okay? or just to witness to your family, or just to your neighbors and your friends and to love them. And you want to show them the power of God? You come up here on this altar and say, God, I'm surrendered to you totally. Here's one of the things that happens. And then you go, Pastor, why are these awful things happening in my life? Because you came to this altar and you gave everything to Jesus Christ. You gave yourself to him to do these things. Okay? Then it says this. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Now that's wonderful because it's quoting Psalm 116. It's quoting Jesus Christ after death, devils gnashing on him, hating him. How did he get out of that situation? By faith. He believed. He said, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Go read Psalm 116. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Death can't hold me. The Apostle Paul said, we having that same spirit of faith. Okay? We have that. We believe, therefore we speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now watch this, verse 10. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And you know, that's the promise of the Christian life. The promise of the Christian life isn't that your husband won't die. The promise of the Christian life isn't that your wife won't die. The promise of the Christian life isn't that your kids won't get cancer. The promise of the Christian life isn't that horrible economic times will come and leave you destitute. That's not the promise of the Christian life. The promise of the Christian life is that while that's going on, God will renew you in the inward parts day by day.
Praise the Lord.
That's the promise. He'll renew you. He'll do the work of God, okay? By the way, if your nose isn't in the Bible, he can't do that. All right? It's the words of God with his spirit that renews you on the inward parts. That's what does that. Okay? Then he says, verse 17, for our light affliction. Our light affliction. How many have read the rest of 2 Corinthians? He gives the whole list of things that he went through. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know what Spurgeon said at one point? He said, if you could have an operation right now, a painful operation that hurts so terrible, and in that operation your arm could be made twice as long and your hand huge with a claw on it, and it's agony, but now you can go on ships, and when ships are sinking, you can reach deeper into the waves than anyone else, and you can bring people out of that sinking water. Would you do it? You want to be a soul winner? Then watch God give you those afflictions. Watch God change you with things that you wouldn't do to your worst enemy. And God will do them to you. And yet out of it all, day by day, change you on the inward parts and prepare you to be what you're supposed to be. Okay? That's the one. And you know what? Apostle Paul called it our light affliction. Our light affliction. I'll make this statement again. I've said it a million times. Christians hate trusting God. Now, they brag about it afterwards. Boy, we came through that thing, and God was with us, and we trusted him. But when you're in the middle of it, why are you trusting God? Because you're in trouble. You're miserable. You can't take care of this thing yourself. And if you're anything like me, you've decided that you've stepped too far with God. He's never going to step in now. You know, all this kind of stuff. And then when it's over, oh, yeah, I trust you, God. Oh, boy, you got me through this, okay? The Apostle Paul calls it our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Compare that to the affliction of those in hell. Okay? This is a light affliction. Why? Because God's trying to make you into something that he can show forth his life, his resurrection, his glory, his goodness, his love.
Amen.
And he designs things different than we do. He said in verse 18, Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Miss Gracie, why don't we do our first? We're going to go ahead and sing, Pastor Hain. We're going to sing the first stanza.
First stanza, please.
Some of the greatest pleasures I've ever known have been in the Christian life. Inward joys, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. It's one of the great things to study in the Word of God and having private prayers. There's times that joy will sweep into your life and you're by yourself and it's just a glorious thing, okay? But then there's pain, where He guides your life. She had that straight. Now turn with me, if you would, same book, 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians 12, verse 3. He said, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Two places where people heard things said in heaven, book of Revelation and here, where they weren't to be written down, they weren't to be uttered. Okay, you have to get to heaven to find out what they are, okay? Verse 5, "Of which one I will not glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me." By the way, when you read 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, "I will be a fool and speak as a fool." Suddenly here he says, "I won't speak as a fool." You know what that is? That's Proverbs 26, where one says, "Don't speak for a fool," and the other one, "Speak according as a fool speaks." Okay? Everybody says, that's contradictory. The Apostle Paul works both those out in these two, where he does it both ways. Once he said, "All right, I won't speak as a fool, lest I be like unto him." But in 2 Corinthians 11, "I will speak as a fool, lest they glory in their conceits." Okay? So you see that actually acted out there. So verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, I have a question here, especially you ladies who have been mothers or are mothers right now. When you up the ante to your children and you give them a new chore to do in the house, they reach a certain age. Oh, now we want you to start taking the garbage out. We want you to wash dishes. You know, the first time, it's like, "Daddy, look, I'm a big boy or I'm a big girl." The second day, they hate it. All right? They don't want this new chore, all right? It's awful, okay? But you know, to train them to become what they ought to be, that you have to see to it that they do it. They cannot get out of that. They must do it. In fact, if your children get out of the house and they have the work ethic, you've given them one of the greatest gifts you'll ever give them.
Right.
And if your children get out of the house and they don't have the work ethic, I don't care what else you gave them, you've cursed them. You have hurt them so bad by them not having the work ethic, okay? And I don't care what money, what inheritances, what skills, or anything else without the work ethic, it's terrible. But here, the Apostle Paul says, God's working in him and working in us, and he works through our infirmities. Anybody here happy with their infirmities? How gladly we would switch with someone else. And they'd gladly switch with us. And after you've had their infirmities for about 24 hours, you'll want to switch back.
That's right.
Okay? You will. Okay? And it's one of those things where the Apostle Paul learned to glory in his infirmities because he learned that God's power, his grace, is made perfect in weakness.
That's right.
What's your weakness? What is it that so weakens you? What is so debilitating in your life? What is it? The Apostle Paul said, glory in it. Because God's grace is made perfect in that. That's what he's trying to do. You know, if you see some guy muscle bound and everything else, been working out, pick up some big thing of weights, okay, that's something. But if you see some little scrawny guy do it, you go, wow! You know, you can't believe that guy had the power to do it. And there's something about seeing somebody. And you know, I used to see certain people who were just wonderful to talk to. Let's say some lady, 60, 70, 80 years old. You go talk to her and she listens and nods and empathetic when you talk to her. And you think to yourself, gosh, she just has the perfect words to say anything. Her life must have just been perfect and everything worked just right in it. And then later on, when you learn her life, you find out, no, it's full of tragedy and hardship and miserable, awful things that went on. And yet in all of that, God made her into that person that she is. Okay? And then you find somebody that, you know, crabby and, you know, whatever else. And you think, oh, they must have had a terrible life. And sometimes you find out they didn't. You know, when Mama was splitting the M&Ms, brother got an extra blue one, you know, and she's bitter forever, and you know, I'm so angry, and my life's horrible, or whatever else. And there's people like that out there in the world, okay? God's trying to make you into one of those people. When my family was falling apart 20 years ago, and we were going through the misery that we went through, one of the things I told my children is, you have a chance now to be one of those good people. You have a chance in the misery of what's going on to be one of those people that people look to and love to hear your words and want to hear what you have to say. You have a chance to be that person, okay? Because God's grace is made perfect in weakness. And yet we hate our weaknesses. We hate those things that make us bad. A bit of advice. I gave some advice to the girls. We'll give some advice to the boys. Actually, it's advice for anybody looking to find a mate. When I was out there playing the dating game and the misery of that, you know why it's misery? Because when you go ahead and you go for this date and you ask Penelope Fufu if you can go out with her, and you know, yeah, she'll go out, let's go to the bar together, let's do this or that. What do? You put on your best airs, the best side of you. I don't care who you are, the best side of you anybody can fall in love with. If they never see the worst side of you. All right? Anybody can fall in love with the best side of you. That's easy. Okay? That's one of the reasons that courting should be done around family, because try to fake in front of your sister. Try to fake in front of your brother, your little brother. Try to act like you're something you're not in front of your little brother. It falls apart real quick. All right? But I'll never forget when a guy came to pick my sister up one time for the prom or something like that. He comes in, sits down with my father and me, and I said, well, she'll be right down. Would you like to play a game of Monopoly? Yeah. But after a while, you know, you and Penelope Fufu, and you're going out together or something, and it was a lot of fun, and then some things happen, and she begins to look and see the weak parts of you. The things about you you've been trying to keep hidden. And she's disgusted. And she turns away. And there's no pain like that. It hurts. It hurts very bad. Okay? It's when you find a person who looks at what's weak in you. Those things in you that you are ashamed of. And it doesn't bother them. That's the one. That's the person. I'll never forget being with Ruth Ann, and we had a church put us together. We had a pastor that worked with our cordon. And I remember when she began to see things in me that every other girl had turned away from and hated, and they weren't a problem to her. Okay? Might be a problem now, but they weren't a problem then. All right? It was a wonderful thing. You know what? Our love was made perfect in weakness. That's when I understood she's the right person. Let's go ahead and sing our next stanza.
Every day the Lord Himself is near me. With a special mercy for each child, all my cares He fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of His child and treasure, is a charge that on Himself is laid. Days thy strength shall be in measure, this a pledge to me he made.
Let's turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. By the way, Miss Ashley, if you would order maybe 10 to 20 new of the blue hymnals. And, you know, I've had different people come up and say, Pastor, could we take a hymnal home? And I always say, take the red ones or the old ones, okay? And I think it's wonderful for you to go home and learn these hymns, okay? It just is. It's a wonderful thing. And one of the great things you could do is just sit at your home sometime just by yourself. Sit on a couch, sit on the edge of your bed, and just sing one of these hymns to God. Just sing it out to Him, okay? Just sing it out. Teach your children to sing these hymns. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. For whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Look, he says, I'm going through stuff. So I can console you when you go through it. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so she also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came on us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life. The Apostle Paul honestly believed we cannot live through this. He said we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, and we trust that He will yet deliver us. Okay? We'll sing that last stanza. Don't be surprised by the fiery trials that take your life. Don't be surprised that God has exquisitely designed certain things for your life that will tear you deeper than it would tear someone else. Don't be surprised by that. Because He's God, you've surrendered to Him, you want to be able to console people, He'll give you the consolation, and He's promised that. Pastor? And then sing our final song and close the service.
Very good. I'm going to ask the treasurer to give you a speaking fee, so I had none.